Let us pray. Almighty God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, open your word and illumine our darkened world, that we may see clearly and live faithfully by the light of your truth in Jesus Christ. Amen. Reading responsively from Isaiah chapter 58, verses 1 through 14. Shout out! Do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Announce to my people their rebellion, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet day after day they seek me and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that practiced righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Look, you serve your own interest on your fast day and oppress all your workers. Look, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to strike with a wicked fist. Such fasting as you do today will not make your voice heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose, a day to humble oneself? Is it to bow down the head like a bulrush and to lie in sackcloth and ashes? Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and to bring the homeless poor into your house, when you see them naked, to cover them, and not to hide yourself from your own kin? If you remove the yoke from among you, the pointing the finger, the speaking of evil, if you offer your food to the hungry and satisfy the needs of the afflicted, then your light shall rise in the darkness, and your gloom be like the noonday. Your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall rise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to live in. If you refrain from trampling the Sabbath, from pursuing your own interests on my holy day, I will make you ride upon the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of your ancestor Jacob, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Holy wisdom, holy word.
Amen. 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions and if I hand over my body so that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. And the greatest of these is love.
Our gospel lesson comes from Matthew, chapter 20. Hear again the word of God. The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard. When he went out again about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. When he went out again about noon and about 3 o'clock, he did the same. And about 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing around. And he said to them, "Why are you standing here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You also go into the vineyard." When the evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, "Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last, and then going to the first." When those hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. Now when the first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." They replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. The Gospel of the Lord. So there's an image that I want you to hold in your minds. It comes from Giant City State Park in southern Illinois. You go to camp, Camp Carew. You're there for 3 days. Pretty soon the pecking order is pretty well established. You got the tall, the strong, the physically able there at the top of the heap, and then you got everybody kind of falling in between. At the very bottom of the heap are the puny and the weak and the small. You know how it works. That's what Capture the Flag is all about, right? It's creating a pecking order of some sort and other sorts of games. But midweek you go to Giant City. In Giant City, you come to Fat Man Squeeze, and you've got one or two options. You either can walk all the way around the large rock formation and go up, or, if you're small enough, you can go up through the squeeze and get very quickly to the top and there wait in the heat of the day for everybody else. And you understand why we did that, right? Because there were those set aside by Capture the Flag, strong, brawny, big, but they were completely useless when it came to going up through the squeeze. They couldn't make it. They would walk around. It was those who were discounted from the games.
They could go up through the squeeze with no problem and get to the top and wait. And what we were trying to communicate through this physical barrier is that people are differently gifted, and yet they're equally gifted. And the exercise in humility tended to change the culture of the camp going into the next few days. So this is the image. This is the you can forget, you can go to sleep now. You don't need the rest of the sermon, actually. But just keep that image in mind, because we're going to move to a different place. So we'll come back to it, but now we move to a different place. You have had the experience, no doubt, of having an app on your phone or in your computer that doesn't work quite right. And then along comes the fix for it. And what you have learned is that the company that produced the app wanted to get it out as quickly as possible. The managers and the marketers wanted to get rush that product to market, right? And the engineers held on to it as long as they could to try to fix the problem. But it's too late, out it goes, and then they have to come along behind it and fix it. And that is our glimpse of the tension between the app engineers who are trying to get it done right and the marketers and the managers who need to get it out quickly. And you understand the tension. You've lived through it. You've experienced it. So here is a story about these two encountering each other. A man in a hot air balloon realized that he was lost. He reduced altitude and spotted a woman below. He descended a bit more and he shouted, "Excuse me! Can you help me? I promised a friend I'd meet him an hour ago, but I don't know where I am." The woman below replied, "You're in a hot air balloon, hovering approximately 30 feet above the ground. You're between 40 and 41 degrees latitude, and between 59 and 60 degrees west longitude. You must be an engineer," said the balloonist. "I am," replied the woman. "How'd you know?" "Well," answered the balloonist, "everything you told me is technically correct, but I have no idea what to make of your information. And the fact is, I'm still lost. Frankly, you've not been much help at all. If anything, you've delayed my trip." The woman below responded, "You must be in management." "I am," replied the balloonist, "but how did you know?" "Well," said the woman, "you don't know where you are or where you're going. You have risen to where you are due to a large quantity of hot air. You made a promise which you've no idea how to keep, and you expect the people beneath you to solve all your problems. The fact is, you're in exactly the same position you are before we met, but somehow now it's my fault." Engineers versus management. In our gospel lesson today, we find another ancient division. This between landowner and daily worker. Now we have the advantage of the insight of knowing about daily workers in our own culture. You go to Menards, you go to Lowe's early in the morning, very early, and you find day laborers who give themselves over to the day to the person who will pay them. There are some who see them as all illegal immigrants who don't belong in this country, who are taking American jobs, who are huge problems, and they spend their time trying to figure out who these people are and turn them over to the police. And you understand, you've heard that particular voice, right? And then you have the other voice that points out that these people are trying to make a living. They often are supporting families 5 days a week. On average, most of them have been in this country for 6 years, that's on average, that half of them actually go to church every Sunday, that they're involved in sports clubs, they're involved in civic organizations, they pay taxes, lots of good things happen because of these people. They're part of a shadow economy upon which we completely depend. And so you have this tension over day workers, and the fact is that no doubt that tension was also back in Jesus' day. These are riffraff, these are necessary and important workers in the economy. The landowner shows up at 6 o'clock in the morning. And understand, work happened from 6 to 6 in that ancient time. The landowner shows up, hires people to go out in the fields at 6 o'clock. He owns a vineyard, as it turns out, and when you have grapes, and the grapes are ripe, and the weather's good, you have to pick now. You got to get it done, and you got to get it done now. And so, he hires a worker, sends him out. But then he does something, well, it's a little strange, but he shows up at 9 a.m., sees who the day workers still are, he picks out some of them, and he sends them off into the field to pick. Then he comes back at noon. And then he comes back at 3. And then he comes back at 5. Now, at 5 p.m., the sun's gone down. You can barely get in there to pick anything. And yet he hires these guys as well. And he sends them into the field, knowing that at 6 o'clock, everybody gets paid. Everybody gets something. And so, at the end of the day, all these workers are called back in. And this is when the story gets weird, as often Jesus' stories get really, really strange. He says to the manager, and this poor steward, this guy, he just knows this is not going to turn out well. The landowner says to the manager, okay, line them all up. The ones who have worked the least, I want you to give them a whole day's wage, as if they had worked all day. Then I want you to give a whole day's wage to the guys who came at 3. Right? And then a whole day's wage to the guys who came at 12 noon. And then a whole day's wage to the ones that started at 9. And only at the end do I want you to give a whole day's wage to the people who came at 6 a.m. and worked all day. Now, can you imagine how imprudent it is to have these guys who've been working all day long, heat of the day, exhausted, wait to the very end to get their pay, and then give them exactly the same amount of money, a day's wage, which is not a lot of money, but it's enough. It's enough to eat, live off of, and have a little left over. Can you imagine these people standing and watching when the guys who've only worked an hour get a day's wage too? Of course, everybody's upset. But the landowner has a particular attitude. We don't know all of his motivations. It may be that there were just plenty of grapes to be picked. That may be what it was. Or it may be that he believes very strongly in a social welfare system where everybody needs to have a daily wage and everybody should get paid. Or maybe that he has a biblical vision. God gave us work to keep us out of trouble, and if people aren't working, there's something wrong. There's something wrong with the culture, something wrong with the society, and so he took personal responsibility for honoring the biblical vision to make sure that everybody was employed, if at all possible. We don't know what the man's motivations were, but he comes back and he says, look, these people who only worked an hour are still of value. They still deserve to eat. They still deserve to be housed. They still deserve something from me. They are of value. You see, the people who went to work at 6 a.m., they were the cream of the crop. They were strong. They were healthy. They're the ones you wanted, right? They could go out there and, you know, their shirts off and kind of flash the old muscles around, you know? And the employer comes by and says, wow, you know, that's a real workhorse there, and picks them up and takes them to the field, and they get a day's wage, and it's great. You know, they're first of the pick. And then the next group, not so much. And then the third group and the fourth group, not at all. And at 5 p.m., this is the group that's puny and weak and disabled, and they don't look like they have anything to offer, maybe except going through the ground and picking up the extra grapes. There may have been people who were blind, visually challenged, you know, whose only job would be to touch the grapes to make sure they weren't broken, right? Smashed already. But he sees in each one of them, from the strong and muscular to the puny, a gift to be given to the harvest. And that makes every person valuable. And it may look like generosity to the other workers who've worked all day. Yeah, maybe it looks that way. but for the landowner is a critical part of the larger vision that he has for his farm, for his vineyard, for everybody on it. You see, each person was differently gifted, but each person was important. And that the workers at the first of the day couldn't see that was not the landowner's problem. What he needed to do was to recognize that each person had something to bring to the table that was important. It's a story that came out in the BBC News recently. It went something like this. There was a doctor, a gynecologist, did his breast exams, right? And he, by feeling the women's breasts, he could detect lumps of a certain size, okay, usually a few centimeters. But often that was getting to be a little late. So he began to think to himself, who is it who is actually gifted to touch on such a micro level that they could do a breast examination and find a lump that's so small that I could never find it? And he began to think about women, particularly because women would feel more comfortable with other women doing the examination. He thought of women who are able to read Braille, because Braille comes in very small bits. And so he began to hire women to do breast examinations who could not see but could read Braille, and what he discovered was that they could feel on the basis of millimeters versus centimeters. That they could discover breast cancer developing, at least lumps, far sooner than he possibly could. And so that was his business model, to find women going blind who could read Braille to do breast examinations. One woman who got hired was one who had been working for a travel agency. She had gone blind. She felt like her life was over, that she was useless. She had nothing left to offer. And he was able to put her to work. And this is what she said. 35 years of age, went blind. Blindness, she says, was always my disability back then. In my previous work, I could never work as fast as the others. I was always behind. But now my disability has become my strength. I'm not reliant on anyone, and I can help others. It's a great feeling. Every person has a ministry for which they're gifted. Every person. And if we cannot find the ministry for which they're gifted, it's not because they lack gifts. It's because we haven't thought hard enough, long enough, with enough imagination to figure out how their gift might be used. You heard of Robert Michael Hensel? Guinness Book of World Records. Okay, this is a guy with spinal bifida, which means his backbone has a gap. His spinal column was exposed. He's disabled, right? This is also a guy who had the longest non-stop wheelie in a wheelchair. You know, a wheelie is you prop those puppies back and you're going along. 6,178 miles. Not shabby. Okay. He says this, you know, limitations only go so far. Know me for my abilities, not my disability. He says, I don't have a disability, I have a different ability. There is no greater disability in society, he goes on to say, than the inability to see a person as being anything more than disabled. I have a disability, that's true, but all that really means is I may have to take a different path than you do. We, the ones who are challenged, he says, need to be heard. To be seen not as a disability, but as a person who has and will continue to bloom. Not as a handicapped, but as an intact human being with something to offer. It's when we step out of the box, that label that you've given us, the wider culture, that our abilities can finally be fully recognized. Think of Fat Man Squeeze. There are only people who are gifted in a particular way who can go through the squeeze and knock hours off the climb. At least a long set of minutes. Others are gifted in other ways to make the long trudging around, carrying the burdens. But all are gifted, all are important, all have a ministry, all have a contribution to make. It is a matter of discovery what that gift might be to the glory of God. Amen.